So my friends, we don't have a separate Bible reading tonight, the reason being that we're going to be looking at quite a number of passages in our sermon, and we'll look at those as we go along. As you're aware, we began this series of sermons called Living Theology a few weeks ago. And we began our series with the question, does God even exist? And we were reminded at that time of how God reveals himself to all people through this amazing world that he has made, in the beauty and the design of nature and the universe, in the unfolding of history, in the workings of the human conscience. If we would just open our eyes to the magnificence of what has been created, then we'd most certainly know that behind it all, there is a creator, that there most certainly is an almighty God. But at the same time, we were also reminded that this general revelation, as we call it in theology, that it has limitations. It assures us of God's existence, and it exposes some of his qualities. But yet there's so much the general revelation does not tell us. It does not reveal who God really is, or what he's really like, why he put us on this planet, how we can relate to him, his plans for the future, and what happens after we die. And so it's quite reasonable for us to think that the God who created this universe, that if he is a rational and a respectable being, then surely he would communicate more clearly with the people who he made. And that's why last time Reuben asked the question, can we know God? And he showed us how the Lord has been speaking directly to his people from the beginning, how he's communicated not only through general revelation, but through what we call special revelation. For he spoke directly to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and to people like Noah and Abraham and Moses. He spoke to his people through the prophets who served as his mouthpieces. And he spoke most clearly when he sent us his Son, the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God revealed himself in all of these ways, he also caused his message to be recorded until it formed what we now know as the Bible. And that's why today we place enormous emphasis on this document, on the message of this book. That takes us back just for a moment to Belgic Confession, Article number 2. For we saw previously how this article begins by stating that we know God by two means. It says the first of those is the universe, general revelation. But then it says this. It says, second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. And so that then leads us to the question that we're addressing here this afternoon. It's a question that you may well have asked yourself. But even if you haven't, it's a question that many others do ask. And so it would be wise of us to consider it. And that question is, why is the Bible so great? I mean, let's be honest. We're talking here about a book. We're talking here about a simple, old-fashioned, fairly complicated book. In the history of the world, they currently estimate that about 130 million different books have been written so far. And many of those are much easier to read than this one. Many of them have pictures to make them more appealing. And many of them also seek to address the very same big pictures of life that this one does. So why would we not only emphasize, but why would we in fact stake our entire lives and our entire futures on this one. What makes this book so special? Tonight, the question we're asking is, why is the Bible so great? And originally, I was actually going to address that with a tenfold answer. I was going to look at 10 reasons why the Bible's so great, and I thought I was going to get there, but it all started to get a bit bigger than Ben-Hur. And so instead, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to think about 6 answers to this question, and next week we'll come back to the other 4. So why is the Bible so great? The first reason is because it's written by God. Now, in theology, this is often described as the inspiration of Scripture. And if you were here last time, 2 weeks ago, Reuben already talked about that then. So I'm not going to repeat everything he said. But you may recall that at that time he looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Reuben also looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." My friends, unlike any other book on your bookshelf, any other book in the town library, or on the internet, or anywhere else in this world, this is the only one that's been inspired by God. And I don't mean by that that people thought about God and were inspired to write about Him, but what I mean is that God Himself actually inspired the authors to write down the exact message that He wanted to communicate to us, to you and to me. Belgic Confession, Article 3, puts it this way. It says, "We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says," in that passage we just read. "Afterwards, our God, because of the special care He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He Himself wrote with His own finger the 2 tablets of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures." And tonight I want to just say, isn't that awesome? Here in this ancient document, we have a loving, personal, saving message from our God, the God who made us. In these very pages, the Lord of the universe breaks through to communicate directly with you and directly with me, teaching us, convicting us, redeeming us, and transforming us. And so perhaps, just perhaps, we need to make a more conscious effort to remember that. To remember that next time we read our Bibles, or next time we're tempted not to. This book, my friends, is not just another book on your shelf. It is the written Word of God. And that's one reason why the Bible's so great. But another reason is because the Bible is 100% true. Now, in a way, this flows from the first point, because if the Bible is inspired by a perfect God who cannot lie, then it follows that His Word is true. And the Bible itself reinforces that claim. When we looked at General Revelation a few weeks ago, we read the beginning of Psalm 19. But you may know that later on, that psalm turns its attention to special revelation. And as part of that, it says this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And many pages later, and many years later, in John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for his disciples, and he says this, "Sanctify them," praying to his Father, "sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." On top of that, the Bible consistently proves itself to be true, despite all the many, many attempts to discredit it. I don't have time to go into detail, but let's just say that whenever you hear claims that the Bible can be or has been disproven, then I urge you, don't take it at face value. My friends, honest and educated analysis reveals that archaeology and scientific discovery and so forth can always fit in with God's word. It's only those theories dreamed up by atheists that don't. But we also see the truth of God's word when we actually read it. Despite being written so long ago, over so many years, by so many authors, in different languages, cultures, and contexts, the whole Bible hangs together perfectly. And I'm sure you know that when you read it, we find no fault, but rather the constant ring of truth. Belgic Confession Article 5 says of the Bible's 66 books, it says, "And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." A little bit of sarcasm from 500 years ago. And so, unlike any other book, we can completely trust everything the Bible says. In fact, we can stake everything on it. We can stake, my friends, our eternal destinies on it. In theology, this is called the inerrancy or the infallibility of Scripture. That means the Bible will never misinform us. It will never mislead us. It's 100% trustworthy and true. And my friends, how important that is in a world that is so full of lies. What a wonderful reassurance. And another reason why the Bible is so great. But reason number three is that the Bible is great because it's got authority. You see, normally when you read a book, well, you do so for interest, don't you? Or for information, or for entertainment. But this book is different. If the Bible is in fact the true word of God, then it has a unique weight and power, and thus it must also be believed and obeyed. You see, to disbelieve the words of this book is to disbelieve God. To disobey the words of this book is to disobey God. My friends, to disregard the words of this book is to disregard God. That's why in James chapter 1 it says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And then a couple of verses later, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And so, again in Article 5 of the Belgic, it says this, "We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical." Why? For what purpose? For the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. My friends, the Bible is so different to every other publication, for it contains a message from our Creator which cannot be ignored. It has authority because it reveals God's truth, a truth that we need, to trust, and that we need to obey, but also a truth, we are told, that will provide us with enormous blessing, a truth that will set us free. But that, of course, then begs the question, have you placed yourself under the authority of the Bible? Do you hold it in such high regard that you are truly willing to subject every thought, every decision, every motivation to what it says? If you discover that some element of your faith is out of line with what the Bible says, are you humble enough to adjust your thinking? If you discover that some element of your life is out of line with God's commands, are you submissive enough to adjust your actions? I think these are very good questions, very important questions that we need to ask ourselves, because, my friends, in this day and age, it's not uncommon for Christians to give more weight to their own opinions or the opinions of other people than they do to the Word of God. But we need to understand that it's only the Word of God that has authority, and that's why it's so great. But now another reason is because the Bible is perfectly clear. This is sometimes called the clarity or the perspicuity of Scripture. And it's a bit tricky, isn't it? Because I've already admitted that the Bible can sometimes be complicated and confusing. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, in speaking about the Apostle Paul, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. But when we say that the Bible is clear, we don't mean that every part of it is easy. But what we mean is that its fundamental message is totally accessible to everyone. And so, for example, in Psalm 119, we have those well-known words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." And a bit later in that same psalm, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." My friends, that's why in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to teach God's word even to their little children. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul could say to Timothy that he had known the Holy Scriptures since infancy. Chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession explains it like this. It says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them." How wonderful. We never have to fear that anyone will be excluded from God or excluded from His salvation because they aren't clever enough, because it's all too complicated for them. God will never let that happen. For the gospel can be understood by anyone who is willing to hear it, to believe it, and to respond to it. We may not all understand it to the same depth, but anyone can understand the central message of God's grace. And so the Bible truly is great. But now, a fifth reason for its greatness is because it is necessary for salvation. You see, our God has revealed many, many things in His Word. But central to all of them is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole Bible revolves around the fact that we are all sinners destined for eternal damnation, totally unable to rescue ourselves, but yet by God's amazing grace, we can be saved by faith in Jesus. And the very reason why he came to this earth was to suffer and to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, to take the wrath of God, which should have been ours. And because he did, we are now able to find his forgiveness. We can be reconciled to our Maker. We can receive every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we can have assurance of eternal life. Without the cross, there is simply no hope, no atonement, no redemption. In Acts chapter 4, in speaking of Jesus and his crucifixion, Peter makes this declaration. Salvation, he said, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But where else can the name of Jesus be found? And where else can the events of the cross be found? And where else can the message of salvation be found but in the Word of the Lord? And so this precious book is not just handy for salvation. It's not just useful for salvation. It's not just important for salvation, but it is absolutely and utterly necessary for salvation. There are no other gospels, no other saviors, and no other paths to heaven. No one will be saved without the truth that this book contains. And so, my friends, that means that we should treasure it for ourselves. But it also means that we should be doing whatever we are able to get it into the hands and into the hearts of others. We should be reading it with our children and our grandchildren. We should be giving it to our friends and our workmates. We should be sharing it with those who we are seeking to reach with the gospel. And that's why we support organisations too, like the Gideons and Wycliffe and Bible League. Because the power is in the Word. It is necessary for salvation. That's just another reason why the Bible is so great. But now there's one sixth and final reason for the Bible's greatness that we're going to look at together tonight. And that's the fact that the Bible is also sufficient for salvation. You see, we've just concluded that no one can be saved until they find and accept and follow the message of God's Word. But now we can add to that, that once they do, then they found all that they need. They don't need anything else. The Bible contains everything we need in order to know our marvelous God, to realize our awful sin, to grasp his glorious solution, to put our hope and our trust in Jesus, to respond to him in obedience, and to live from now on with our hearts set on things above. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that it is the Holy Scriptures and nothing else that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And in James 1 verse 21, he urges us to humbly accept the Word planted in you which can save you. That's also why Article 7 of the Belgic says this. It says, "We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved sufficiently is taught in it." And it's also why Chapter 1 of the Westminster states this. "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And as a result, both of those confessions go on to add that as a result of that truth, nothing should ever be added to God's Word. So there's a warning for us in that. Let us never add any truth, any doctrine, any teaching to what God has given us in the Bible. That does not mean that we should not listen to the Bible explained and applied in sermons. That does not mean that we should not read our favourite author's thoughts about it in their latest book. It does not mean that we should not consider how it's summarised and interpreted in our confessions. But my friends, if any of these things, or anything else, ever seeks to change or to add to the Word of God, then they are to be rejected. But at the very same time, there's also great comfort in this, because the sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that we already have everything that we need. Everything we need for faith and for life. We never have to fear that we're missing out on something, that there's something more out there that some people have and we don't, because it's all there for us in black and white. And that's our final reason, at least for tonight. So coming back to our question, why is the Bible so great? My friends, the Bible is great because it's written by God. Because it's 100% true. Because it's got authority. Because it's perfectly clear. Because it's necessary for salvation. But it's also sufficient for salvation. And if you ask me, I think that's a pretty awesome list. Just imagine for a moment where we would be without the Bible. Just as lost and confused and afraid and miserable as the rest of the world, I suppose. But that's why we should thank our God every day for revealing Himself to us in such a marvellous way. In the pages of this book, this unique, powerful, life-changing book. And that's why we should treasure it with all our hearts. And that's why we should make sure that it takes its proper place in every single one of our lives. Because you know just as well as I do that it will do you no good if it's gathering dust on the shelf or if it's tucked away in a cupboard. You know as well as I do that you can have a dozen Bible apps on your phone, but they'll do you no good if you never open them and use them. My friends, if this is God's own words to us, His love letter to His people, to His children, then we need to read it. We need to dwell on it. We need to respond to it. Because only then will we truly understand why the Bible is so great. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you. Thank you, thank you for your word. Lord, it doesn't even bear thinking about what life would be like if we did not have it. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in such an amazing way. Father, we thank you that when we read the Bible, we so quickly realize that it's no ordinary book. That we realize that it is indeed your word. Your own words spoken to us. Father, how awesome that is. Father, we thank you that you have told us and you have shown us that it is indeed 100% true. Father, there's so much fake news in this world, so many lies, so many people that we cannot know if we can trust them. Lord, there is not a fact that comes our way that we do not question anymore. But Lord, we want to thank you that when we open your word, we don't need to question its truth, for we know that it is your truth. Father, we thank you that your word is clear. Lord, that that anyone can understand your gospel message, that it's not restricted to the most educated or learned, but that it is available to all. Father, we thank you that your word has authority, that it's not just another story, but that it's a book that changes us. Lord, we pray, please help us to submit ourselves to it. Father, we thank you that your word is necessary for salvation. And Lord, we pray that as we come to understand that we will use it more and more in our lives, in our families, and in our outreach. Lord, we pray that we would indeed be seeking to put it into the hands of many, and that we would help them to understand it, that we would read it with them. Father, that we would want more and more people to hear you speaking directly to them. For Lord, we know that that is the most important thing. And Father, we thank you that this word is also sufficient, that there are no hidden secrets that we need to find. It's all here for us from beginning to end. Everything, every truth that we need to know. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that as we think about all of these things, we realize what a precious, wonderful, awesome gift it is. And Father, we pray that we would treasure it as we should. For Father, forgive us for times when we have treated the Bible as just another book, a chore, as something that's not that important in our lives. Lord, help us to turn that around tonight and to treasure it once more. And we pray all this, knowing that as we do, that you will use it to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our obedience, to strengthen our relationship with you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.